Here. This morning we are going to start a series on the Holy Spirit. And by the way, one of the reasons we are doing that is because if you're like me, you kind of go, well, yeah, God the Father, I get that because I have a dad. And you have a dad. Even if you don't have a perfect dad, you kind of get the idea of God the Father. And Jesus, the Son, I kind of get that because He walked with us, He lived with us, He was human like us. And so I get that, but man, the Holy Spirit, it's like that crazy uncle that shows up and no one really knows what to do with him. He's got the lampshade on his head. Okay, maybe you didn't have that uncle, but you know what I'm talking about. So is that how it's supposed to be? So I'm going to invite you quickly, grab your Bibles, turn with me over to John chapter 14. We're going to camp out in John 14 and a little bit of John 16 this morning, and I'm going to invite Matthew Butterfield to the stage. We're going to read a lot of text this morning, but I've asked him to read basically the key verses, the ones that we're really going to camp out on this morning from John chapter 16 and then John chapter 14. So if you will, listen to the word of the Lord.
Now I'm going to him who sent me, yet none of you asks me, where are you going? Because I have said these things, you are filled with grief. But I tell you the truth, it is for your own good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. If you love me, you will obey what I command, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you a counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you.
Amen. Can we thank Matthew for reading the Word of God today? The Holy Spirit. We're going to look at him. I want to ask you a question this morning as we begin, and here's the question. Show of hands, how many of you played a sport at some point in your illustrious life? Anyone in here play a sport? Okay, keep your hands up if you played a sport in elementary school. Keep your hands up. What about middle school? High school? Any of you play in college? Ooh, the hands drop. Any of you play professionally beyond college? And like all the hands are gone. Now, real quick question. If we were to ask you today, what kind of ball player were you? Most of us would have this wonderful problem of remembering ourselves better than we were. Any of you you were all-star even though you never actually got to go out and play because you were always the bench warmer. Anyone else like? Okay, so many of us, when we think about our high school days, we often think of those glory days, don't we? You'll go back for your high school reunion. You'll meet or you'll see the star quarterback, that guy who everyone loved. And he comes to the high school reunion and he is that guy. He still is wearing his Letterman jacket 25 years later. He tries to zip it or button it, but because, well, he's still putting off his baby weight. I mean, he just can't fit into it anymore. And yet, he is living those days. So he comes in, he's hooting it up with his guys. Like, yeah, you remember when? And you just kind of go, dude, those were good days. We get it. But it's been 20 years since then, 30 years, 40 years. Are you telling me that all you have left are memories of the good old days? Haven't you done anything since the good old days so that you can now talk about the good old days, the good days now? I think sometimes as Christians, when we get together, we think that our primary responsibility is to come in week after week, Sunday after Sunday, Wednesday after Wednesday, whenever we gather, and it is to preserve the memory of the good old days. So we come in wearing our spiritual Letterman jacket. We come in and we open our Bibles and we say, hey, do you remember when this happened? Do you remember when the church began? Do you remember when God really showed up in the life of people? Do you remember when He forgave, when people were changed, when the church grew? Do you remember? Oh, yeah, it's great. We come together, and I'm afraid too many of us come together to remember the glory days. And we want to high-five each other and go, God was so good back then. Instead of what I believe God wants us to do, which is, hear me now, not to simply relive the glory days, but to expect God's glory in our day. To see God work, not only back then, but today. Now, how many of us, if we were honest, don't raise your hand, but if we were to raise our hands, how many of us would be just a little surprised if God began to show up, began to work, began to change people in our town, in our time, the way he did back in the first century? How many of us would just be boggled to see God do? I mean, just being real honest, I think some of us in this room would kind of go, oh, I didn't know he still did that. I thought he kind of did his thing and he's done. And yet, throughout the New Testament, and one of the things I want to show you over the next few weeks together, as we look at the third member of the Godhead, as we look at the Holy Spirit, what I want to suggest to you is that God is still in the same business of saving, changing, and restoring people and cities today as he was in the first century. Are you ready for it? So we're going to get into this morning, and what I want you to do is open your mind to the possibility that God may still want to work and act in our midst, just as he did during the first century. Now, the Holy Spirit, often when we think of him, we think that he is a New Testament-only figure, that the Holy Spirit came in the New Testament, but the truth is, if you read through your Bibles, the Holy Spirit appears dozens and dozens and dozens of times. In the Old Testament alone, the Holy Spirit is referenced almost 100 times. He shows up throughout the pages. In fact, the first time we see the Holy Spirit is in the first book, on the first page, in the second verse of the Bible. Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, we are told that the Holy Spirit of God hovered over the chaotic waters of the deep there at the beginning of the creation of the world. God's Spirit is present in the beginning. But what we notice throughout the Old Testament is although God's Spirit is very much present, he is not permanent. Here's something you may want to write down. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit offered visitation, but not habitation. He would show up, he would visit, he would interact, but he would not stay always with all people forever in the Old Testament. One of the best examples of this you find in 1 Samuel chapter 10 and then in chapter 16 with a man named Saul who became the first king of Israel. We're told that when God's Holy Spirit, that God poured his Holy Spirit out on him, and notice what it says here. Next slide. It says, the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you, Saul, in power. And notice this, you will be changed into a different person. God's Spirit came on people. He visited them, but in chapter 16, we're told that when God's work in Saul was accomplished to the degree God was going to, that the Spirit of God departed from Saul. Visitation, not habitation. This is why King David pled with the Lord, just ferociously said in Psalm 51, do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Because he understood that God's Holy Spirit would come upon certain people at certain times for a particular purpose, but it was not guaranteed for all people for all time. God's Holy Spirit was powerful in the Old Testament, but he was not permanent with all people in the Old Testament. But then in Joel chapter 2, we begin to hear rumblings and rumors that there was going to come a day when God's Holy Spirit would not simply dwell with some at certain times, but that, we're told, his Spirit would be poured out. People would dream dreams. They would experience life change in ways that had never been thought of before, that all people could experience the filling of God's presence. And then the Old Testament closes and God goes dark for about 400 years and the world begins to wonder, will this promise ever come true? And here's what we see. Then Jesus shows up and he begins to walk among them. By the way, if you want a picture of the entire scriptures, here's a picture for you. The entire Bible is a picture of God drawing closer to an estranged creation. Genesis chapter 1, he makes everything beautiful. Chapter 2, it defines the creation more. And then chapter 3, man, woman, we sin, we divorce God, we run away. And the rest of creation is God coming back to him. So in the Old Testament, you have God the Father who comes close to people, but he can only live around them. He lives in the fire on the mountaintop or in the holy place of the temple. Only certain places and only a few people can go near him. He is around the people. But then Jesus comes. And now God lives among us. He walks in our midst. He knows what life is like. And we are told in John chapter 1 that God himself no longer lived around us, but he pitched his tent right where we live. My son, last night, I was laying in his bed last night, we were talking about life, and he started dreaming about what we could do over the summer. He's like, "Hey, Dad, could we do like a camp out or something in the backyard?" And I said, "Absolutely, it'd be so much fun." And we were talking about what we would do, and then he goes, "Hey, we don't really have a good tent, do we?" I said, "No, but your Aunt Mary does. I bet she'll let us borrow it." And so we started talking about how we would set up the tent outside, and we would just kind of have this place where we would go, and it's a beautiful picture to realize that God, who once was above and around, but not really close to all, he said, I want to live next to you. And for 3 years, he did just that, and he began to engage his followers. He went and he chose people, some of the most unlikely close followers. He called them apostles, ones sent. That's what the word apostle means. And they experienced for the first time an intimacy with God that they had only dreamt of. They were able to talk with God, ask God questions. Can you imagine what it'd be like tomorrow morning to wake up and instead of having your quiet time where you kind of, by the way, worst name ever for time with God. It sounds boring, but you wake up and you have your quiet. Instead, what would it be like to wake up and roll over and say, "Hey, Jesus, what are we going to do today?" And for Jesus to look at you and say, "Well, I've got a few things planned for us. Around lunchtime, I'm going to be in a long sermon series, longer than Josh will ever preach, don't worry. And I'm going to be talking about some things, and people are going to be hungry. And so we're only going to have like some crackers and some sardines, but don't worry, I'll multiply it. Everyone's going to be fed. It's going to be awesome. After that, we're going to get in a boat. I'm going to be so tired from the preaching and the power and all that stuff that I'm going to go sleep. There'll be a storm. You're going to freak out. I'll wake up, calm the sea. You'll all kind of go, whoa, what's going on here? And then after that, we will end up on a coast in a graveyard. There will be a demon-possessed, naked guy, and I will cast out the demons. He will become one of the first missionaries to that area, and then after that, it'll probably be time to go to bed. Can you imagine life with Jesus? And for 3 years, the apostles have this relationship that you and I think most of us just think we can only dream of. And so then, the night before Jesus is tried and murdered, he's having dinner with his followers. In John chapter 13, we get this picture, verse 33, and it is one of the most heartbreaking moments in the life of the followers of Christ, because in this moment where they thought that it could not get any better, they're about to find that it's about to get very bad. Jesus says to them, "My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You'll look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you can't come." You can just almost imagine how the air in that room just kind of was gone. And all the questions they begin to have. In fact, this is the setup to chapter 14 where he then says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled." He knows that this is going to rock their world because they have desired relationship with God. And now God has come to them. And they're not sad because the miracles are going to depart. They're not sad because the acclaim is going to depart. They are sad because they have had relationships with God, an intimacy with God that they could have only dreamt of, and now they're told he's leaving. Can you put yourself in their shoes? Now, I think the reality is, if we were to talk honestly, and I were to say, "Hey, would this bother you like it did them today in 21st century?" And I think most of us, if we're honest, would say, "I don't get the big deal. I don't get the big deal about losing intimacy with God on that level," because most of us have probably not experienced that kind of intimacy to begin with. So what are we losing? But they'd experienced something. And so in John chapter 16, we read these words. And I want you to see this. John chapter 16, these were the words that Matthew just read a moment ago. He says, "But I tell you the truth. It is for," say this with me, "your good." Let's do this one more time, all as a family. "Your good." One more time for the three of you who are not doing it. "Your good. It is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." Now here's the bottom line question. If you want to put this in your notes, you might want to jot this down. Here's the big question. Can we, do we, Will we trust Jesus? Do you trust what Jesus is saying? You want me to put this up? Is Jesus someone that you can trust? Is he telling the truth? Is he really honest about the goodness of his leaving? Because here again, if you and I were to have an honest conversation and I were just to say, would you rather have God in the flesh or God in the spirit? What would you rather have? If it were me, and I'm just being really honest with you, I don't often believe the truthfulness of Jesus' words because I would tell you in a heartbeat, oh, I'd rather have Jesus. I'd rather have him with me. I'd rather have him around me whenever things are going wrong. When I don't know what to do, I say, hey, Jesus, what do I do here? Or if I'm, you know, in a tough situation, I say, Jesus, how do we handle this? Or if I'm driving in my car and we're in a wreck, then I can go, Jesus, take the wheel. You know, whatever. Some of you will get that later. Okay. But this is where I would say, I want Jesus. And he says, you do not understand what I am offering, because if you did, you would know that it is actually for your good that I go away. So what is the good that he's talking about? Let's go. John 14. I just want to give you some. Over the next couple weeks, we're going to camp out in Jesus' words on the Spirit. Because if we're going to learn about the Holy Spirit, who better to learn from than Jesus? And then after that, we will get into some of the other more juicy tidbits of the Spirit from the Apostle Paul and elsewhere. But today, let's just kind of look at a 30,000-foot view picture of the Holy Spirit, who he is. By the way, I keep saying he, him. The Holy Spirit is not an it. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. Now, here's why this is so important. The Holy Spirit is not a power. The Holy Spirit is not a presence like Casper the Ghost. The Holy Spirit is the third person of God, which means he is personal. He is present. It means that he has a personality. This is why when Scripture says that you can grieve the Holy Spirit, did you know the Holy Spirit is the most sensitive of the three persons of God? You can grieve him deeply by the things you say and do. You can lie to the Holy Spirit. You can ignore the Holy Spirit. So he is the third person of the Trinity. Let's get this idea out of our minds that the Holy Spirit is some ghost-like figure or some power. Also, can I just, this isn't in my notes, but let me just be real frank. For years, we taught, and I've heard people in the churches of Christ years ago even say this, that the Holy Spirit is the Bible. Church, the Bible is God's Word. It is not God. The Holy Spirit inspired the people who wrote, but the Holy Spirit is God, not the book. Does this make sense? So this is why we honor the book, because God spoke to us through it, but we do not deify the book, because it is simply the Word of God. It is not God. Does this make sense? I need an amen from someone here. Okay, so here we go. John 14, let me walk you through real quickly here what Jesus says. John 14, beginning in verse 12, and there's more here than we'll have time to unpack today, but I'll at least start. Here we go, verse 12. I tell you the truth. By the way, do you notice Jesus seems to be hung up on the truth? I tell you the truth. Anyone. By the way, do you know what that word anyone means in the Greek? Anyone. Anyone, all right? Here we go. I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I'm going to the Father. We will come back to that because that freaks some people out. It shouldn't freak you out. It should inspire you. Verse 13, notice what he says. And I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name and I will do it. If you love me, you will obey what I command, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you, look at these two words, another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Verse 19, before long the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you will also live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. And you may be going, wait, I'm in you, and you're in me, and we're in. Yeah, we'll get there. Whoever, by the way, do you know what the word whoever is in the Greek? Whoever. Pay attention to this. This is not just for the apostles' family. He is talking to all believers. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, by the way, worst name ever. Can you imagine? Forever, you're like, no, I'm not that Judas, I'm a different Judas. Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, but Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus replied, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching, my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. So do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. There are 11 promises in those verses. I don't have time for us to walk through all of them. Instead, what I want us to do is camp out on just two words. In verse 16, did you notice the two words highlighted? Another counselor. Let's just do a little Greek lesson. Are you guys ready? The word another literally means in the Greek, one just like me. Jesus Christ himself is saying that he will ask God, and God will give another one who is just like Jesus. So when you think of God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we almost treat them as not the same God, but these radically different individuals. But he says the Holy Spirit is of equal quality, equal value, equal ability as me. Which means that if he says the Holy Spirit is here for your good, it is as good as having Jesus Christ with us. Now here's the other one. Did you notice this word counselor? Here, I put the little Greek word up there in English for you. It's the word paraclete. It actually comes from two Greek words, para for, like, it means to come alongside. So you have a paralegal if you get in trouble. Or you have a para-church that comes alongside the church to support the work of the church. Para. And then what we see, cleat or klet, comes from the word kaleo, which means out of. Jesus is saying that I will ask the Father and he will send another just like me out of heaven to come alongside you. He's going to walk with you for the rest of your life. He's going to be with you. In fact, this word is such a rich word that often in our Bibles, that word paraclete is translated in many different ways. So we have the word counselor. How many of you have a different word in your Bible? Just raise your hand instead of counselor. Someone tell me, what other words do you have? Advocate, any other words? Helper. Let's just walk through these, because each one of these words gives you a picture of the full scope of the Holy Spirit in you. And you say, I got a lot of questions. We're going to do what we can to answer those over these next few weeks. But let's just kind of talk through who he is and why it is good for us that he is here. First off, number one, the Holy Spirit is our counselor. Men, have you ever had your wife come to you and ask you this very important, although very dangerous question? Honey, do these pants make me look fat? You know what that's like. In that moment, don't you just want to call a friend? You want to pull the audience. You want to get advice. You need help because it's going to be a cold day if you choose the wrong answer. Now, what I've done is I've said, yeah, baby, they make you look fat. P-H-A-T, pretty hot and tempting. And she goes, doesn't work. And I go, okay, I got nothing. Haven't you had days? Haven't you had moments? Haven't you had situations far more important than a moment where your spouse asks about fashion, where you've wished you could get some advice, that you had someone who would explain the way things are? And here's the beautiful promise of Jesus. By the way, the big question I'm going to ask you, I've got two questions today. The first one we've already asked, is Jesus telling the truth? Can you trust Jesus? Because the reality is, some of us will say it with our mouth, but with our hearts and lives, we will deny that we trust Jesus. And so here's the question. Do you truly believe that the Holy Spirit can be your counselor? In verse 17, notice what he says here. We're just going to hammer through verses today. Verse 17, the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Truth. That he is the essence, the embodiment, the distilled nature of truth itself. You will never find truth apart from the Holy Spirit. And where you find truth, you find the working of the Spirit. Here's the reason this is so important. You will never have God tell you to do something that denies truth that he's already revealed. Can we just be real blunt here? It is sickening to me when I look into the church or the family of God, not even here at Antioch, but across the world, and I see rampant disregard for the truth of Scripture because, oh, I believe God would want me to be, or I believe God wants us. Listen to me, the church, the obedient ones, will follow the truth of God always. This is why when you hear the passage that says, do not quench the Holy Spirit. Quenching the Spirit is like pouring water on the fire. It is to say, nope, don't want it. Nope, don't want it. I don't want your light. I don't want your warmth. I'm going to do it my way. Whenever I deny the truth of the Spirit, when he reveals something to me in his word, when he reveals something to me in the assembly, when he reveals something, when something starts to jive in my spirit that does not contradict Scripture, if I deny or ignore it, I am quenching the Spirit. He is the Spirit of truth. So here's the beautiful thing. He not only gives truth, but he is the one who will now help you understand truth. Look at these verses as well. But the Counselor, verse 26, the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send you in my name, will teach you and all these things, and say this with me, will remind you of everything I have said to you. I've told you the story before of my friend Tricia Clark. Wonderful, godly woman. But for many years, she did not walk with Jesus. She was not opposed to the morals of Christianity. She just didn't believe that Jesus was God. And so she was a very moral person. By the way, you can be moral and not a Christ follower. But she began to become friends with certain people who did love Jesus, and she was invited to a ladies' Bible class. Now, Tricia is a brilliant woman, highly educated, very good brain, far smarter than most people I know. And she started coming to these ladies' Bible classes, and the ladies would open up the Word of God, and most of these women were not as educated as her. They were not as mentally rigorous in their thinking as she was. And yet they were noticing things and drawing things from Scripture, and she'd kind of look at her Bible, and she'd kind of go, where are you getting that? And one of the ladies looked at her and said, Tricia, it's not us. Until you have God's presence in your life, you will only see what your natural eyes can see. And she thought, that's the biggest bunch of hogwash. Until the day she gave her life to Jesus. And she opened the Word, and she said she began to cry because things that she had never noticed, things that had been foreign to her, began to come alive. And she, in that moment, goes, it's true. He teaches. He reveals. If you want a nice little two-word to remember this, he reveals and he reminds. The Holy Spirit will counsel you. There have been days when I've been in conversation with people or in situations, and a passage of Scripture that I cannot tell you when I read it comes back to mind for word. And then I go back to the Bible and say, well, wait a minute, is that really in here somewhere? And it is! Because the Holy Spirit will counsel us. How many of you need some counsel in your life today? The Holy Spirit wants to give it to you. Here's the second thing. Holy Spirit counsels. Second word, the Holy Spirit is our advocate. Some of you already mentioned this from the text itself. Now, an advocate is one who speaks up for another. It is someone who says, I come over here and, let me speak up for Tim Partlow. Tim Partlow is a great guy, or he's a good guy, or maybe you go to trial and you need a character witness. You need an advocate who will speak up for who you are. And so I'm in trouble, so I call Mark Miller and for whatever reason, he's going to lie and say, I'm a really good guy on stand. And so it's great. You need an advocate, someone who will speak up for you. Specifically, though, the Bible says that you need someone who will remind you of the truth of your adoption. When everything inside of you says, man, I've messed up too much. I've wrecked my life too far. There's no way that God hasn't already kicked me out of the family. Revelation, this is on your notes, Revelation tells us in chapter 12, verse 10, notice this, the devil is called the accuser of our brothers. You know what it's like to be accused of something? Have you ever had someone who lied about you or to you? Can I see some hands? I won't ask you if you've ever done that, okay? But have you ever had someone who spoke something about you that was not true? The devil, we're told in Scripture, is constantly lying about you and lying to you. He's whispering in your ear. He's saying, oh, no, 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 Joe, you've done too much. Or he's going and he's saying, no, 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 James, God, James, did you not see what James did the other day? He can't be your kid anymore. And it's in that moment that we're told that the Holy Spirit of God, notice this, the Holy Spirit says, we're told in Romans 8:11, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. You need moments in life where you know that although all the evidence of what you've done in your past is against you, that God's Spirit says, Jesus Christ died for you. I now seal you. God, remember, he's your kid. And God says, absolutely. Don't you listen to the lies of the accuser anymore. The Holy Spirit advocates for you to God. Isn't that good news? And so the Holy Spirit wants to speak up for you and on your behalf. This is why John says in verse 17, whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I too will love him and show myself to him. What a beautiful promise is to know that God loves you, Joe David. To be able to know that God cares for you, Tommy. To know that we are not alone, but God loves us. He's a counselor. He's an advocate. Number three, we're going to move through these last two quickly. Number three, he's a helper. This word paraclete, again, is translated helper in some texts because it is such a rich world. I remember about 4 years ago, my sister Megan and her husband, they were getting rid of a couch. Now, if you're like me, you never want to let go of another perfectly good piece of furniture that someone else is getting rid of. So I said, well, if you don't need it, how about you just let me have it? And she goes, sure. And then I saw it, and I thought, man, this is a big piece of furniture. And I knew the place we were going to put it. We're going to take it upstairs to our bonus room. And now, we've got this narrow little staircase, and it's a hard place to get up. And so we get it to my house, and I had all these visions of where I'd put it and how I'd use it. And then it occurred to me, there is no way I can get that up the stairs by myself. Try as I might, I will never, now, okay, maybe eventually with big gouges in my wall or maybe, you know, chopping it in half and then carrying pieces of it up, maybe we could do that. And so I asked my dad and my brother-in-law and a couple people and they helped us. We got it up and we had to take the feet off of it to get it through the doorway and then we put it back on. And have you ever had a moment in life where you just need help? Hey, and listen, I'm not talking about help like, you know, I could do it if I just try hard enough. I'm talking about those moments where it doesn't matter what you do, you will not get it done. See, here's the thing. Look at this verse here where Jesus is talking. I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. Now, here's the thing. Before we talk about the miraculous, how many of you just need God's help to do the day-to-day things of obeying what he tells you to do? How many of us in here just need help to have faith that God is really in control of things? How many of us in here, forget the miraculous, we just need help with the basic JV level Christianity. Does anyone else in here need help with those things? And so he says, the Holy Spirit will help you with this. He will, he'll help you do what he's been doing. The Holy Spirit wants to come alongside you and empower you to do things. In a few weeks, we're going to talk about the fruit of the Holy Spirit, that there is this gifting of God's Spirit that changes us across the board. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Any of you need any of that today? The Holy Spirit is our helper. Here's the fourth and final thing. He is our counselor, our advocate, our helper, and finally, he's our comforter. I love those words of Jesus where he says, I will not leave you as orphans. Have you ever seen an orphan? Years ago, Dad and I went to Egypt for a week and a half. We were doing some mission work there, and neat city. I mean, it's incredible to walk along roads that are older than America, to go through these little tunnels and these little, I felt like I stepped back into Aladdin. Any of you get that one, that reference? Arabian nights like Arabian days. And we were going through this, and you see things. They had the hookahs. They had the guys with the little head things. I was spit on by a camel in Egypt. It was a great trip, okay? But while there, the thing that just broke our hearts were the number of orphans. Now, I won't get into all the politics or religion issues here, but what you need to know is in many parts of the world, a man can simply say to his wife, I divorce you, I divorce you, I divorce you. And she and the kids, they're gone. And so we'd be walking along the streets and we would see children, 1, 2, 3 years old, begging. There was one scene I remember where we were walking along, and Egypt has some of the best pastries that I've ever had, and we'd just gone to this one little shop. We'd purchase some, and we're walking, sort of eating as we go, and we look, and there's this little kid. Now, Egypt is incredibly dusty, so a lot of the children, they'll actually sell those little packs of Kleenex, you know, the little plastic-wrapped ones that you have like three in them or something. And I remember we walked by, and there's this one little girl. She couldn't have been more than 3 years old, and she's sitting on this dirty little stoop with her little box that had 4 or 5 little packs, and she had her head buried in her arms, just sobbing. And we gave what we had, and we see her get up, and she runs around the corner, still crying, but she runs around the corner, and we see her mom off in a corner breastfeeding her child. And my heart broke, because there is a little girl whose dad said, I don't want you. You're out of here. You're an orphan. And Jesus Christ, who would have lived in a culture much more like that than the one we live in today, he says to a group of people, say, please don't leave us. He says, I am not ever going to leave you. You are not an orphan. Because the Holy Spirit will come and live with you. Notice it's crazy. He doesn't just say, I will not leave you as orphans, but elsewhere in this passage, he even says, well, I will live inside of you. Wait a minute, I thought it was the Holy Spirit, but wait, it's God. And here's what he wants you to understand is that today you live with God more intimately than the apostles lived with God in the first century. I told you at the beginning that the Bible is a picture of God coming close to his people. So in the Old Testament, God the Father lived around his people. In the New Testament, in Jesus, he lived among his people. But then he says, this counselor, this comforter, this advocate, this helper will live in you. And I just want to invite you just for a moment here. If you are a Christ follower, the infinite God who spoke galaxies into existence is in you right now. You say, but I got all this junk. He's going to work on that. But you don't know what I've done. He testifies you're his kid. But what about this situation? He'll give you the words. He'll give you the wisdom. But God himself is in you. So I want to end with one question. Are you ready? Here it is. Is it possible that there is more to be experienced with the Holy Spirit than some of us have ever experienced? How many would we say our lives would be different if we just listened and if the Holy Spirit taught? How many of us would be able to let go of the guilt of our past and the reoccurring shame if we would believe that right now, right now, right now, in this very moment, the Holy Spirit is speaking to God saying, you're my son, you're my daughter, you're my son, you're my daughter. How many of us would be ready to face tomorrow if we knew that the Helper was walking with us, preparing us, and he will do the heavy lifting? How many of us would have confidence in all that we may face, knowing that he will comfort and never leave us? How many of you need to know that the Spirit of God is in you? So we're going to go into a time of prayer, and here's all.